Loving Father in heaven, we bow before you once again this morning to thank you for Jesus, to thank you for your word, and to thank you for the spirit of prophecy. And Lord, as we open your word together today, may the Holy Spirit be here to give us wisdom and understanding about prophecies of the end time, prophecies that some have understood for many years, and some today that are misinterpreting the proper understanding of these things. And so as we open your word, please be here with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lately, we've been studying about prophecy of the end time, or the time of the end, which began in 1798. In the books of Daniel and Revelation, there's a time prophecy that's mentioned 7 different times and in 3 different ways. We won't take the time to look them up, but these 7 references are mentioned as a time, times and a half a time, 42 months, and 1260 days / years, taking the day for year principle in Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34. This is the period known as the Dark Ages, from A.D. 538 at the setting up of the papacy and ending in 1798 when the Pope was taken captive by Napoleon's army. It's called the Dark Ages because the papacy withheld the scriptures from the common folk and replaced it with their traditions. The light of God's word could not shine to dispel the darkness, which, of course, brought terrible persecution to God's true and faithful people. This is the same as the great tribulation Jesus said would come when he gave his disciples a detailed account of last day events in Matthew 24. Anyway, today we're going to look at this time prophecy in Daniel 12, along with 2 other time prophecies that many Adventists seem to be confused about today. However, there was no confusion in the early days during the Millerite movement, and even for several years after the disappointment of October 22, 1844. But today, many Adventists have left the old landmarks for a new interpretation of these time prophecies in Daniel and Revelation. And so before we get started, before we get involved in these time prophecies, I think it would be a good idea to read the context of the whole chapter beginning with verse 1. It won't take that long because there's only 13 verses. So let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 12, and we will begin by reading verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time, in other words, this follows what was written in Daniel 11, the last few verses of Daniel 11. When those verses are completely fulfilled, then chapter 12 and verse 1 comes into play. At that time shall Michael stand up. And we know that Michael is Christ. We won't take the time to prove that from the Word of God this morning. But the name Michael means who is like God. And if we continue reading the verse, it tells us that he is the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people as our protector. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. The word nation is an important word there. Even to that same time, or up to that time. And at that time, that is during the time of trouble, probably at the end of the time of trouble, thy people shall be delivered. That word delivered means preserved. God's going to preserve his people during that time. Everyone that is found written in the book. And of course, that is the book of life. Now, notice where it says there's going to be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. God's people during the Dark Ages went through a terrible time of trouble. And that time of trouble is never again going to be repeated. This time of trouble that is coming in these last days is a time of trouble for the nations. That doesn't mean that God's people won't go through some hard times, but this time of trouble is for the entire world and not focused on God's people as it was in the past. Now, what about the standing up of Michael? What does that mean? Well, what it means is that when Michael stands up, when Jesus stands up, that means that probation has closed for humanity. I want to take a look at a few verses in the New Testament to prove that point. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll be reading the first three verses of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins on the cross, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we know that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he ascended into the heavenly sanctuary, into the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and he sat down. That sitting down of Christ signifies that he is there as our mediator. He is there as our high priest, and probation is open and free to all who will repent and confess their sins. Also, look at chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 12. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And so here again, we see that Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, sat down. Also, you might want to look at a few verses in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, this is a very interesting few verses here. It's talking about Stephen and that speech that he gave to the Sanhedrin and the unbelieving Jews who ended up stoning him. In verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed upon them with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus doing what? Standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so we have Stephen looking up into heaven as he is about to breathe his last, and he sees Jesus standing, not sitting, but standing. Now you remember in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, where it says, where the angel told Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 70 weeks is the same as 490 years, 70 times 7. And so probation for the Jewish nation was to be 490 years, and at the end of that time, their probation as a nation would close. And that happened when they stoned Stephen. That time period began in 457 BC, and it ended in 34 AD when Stephen was stoned. And that's why he saw Jesus standing, symbolically representing the fact that probation closed for the Jewish nation at that point. It didn't close for individuals, but for the nation as a whole. In Great Controversy 3:28, it says, 490 years were especially allotted to the Jews, and after the stoning of Stephen through the action of the Sanhedrin, the nation sealed its rejection of the gospel. Then the message of salvation, no longer restricted to the once chosen people, was given to the world. And so it's very clear that the standing up of Jesus signals the close of probation, either for a nation or, as in this case of Daniel 12:1, for the human race as a whole. All right, let's go back to Daniel chapter 12, and let's continue on reading with verse 2. Daniel 12 and verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, here we have a special resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked coming up at the same time. And so this cannot be the two resurrections spoken of in Revelation 20 on either side of the millennium. This is a totally separate event. Notice what it says in Great Controversy 6:37, describing the second coming of Christ here. She says, graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12:2. All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message come forth from the tomb glorified to hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law. They also which pierced him, Revelation 1:7. Those that mocked and derided Christ's dying agonies and, get this, the most violent opposers of his truth and his people. That could very well be people like Herod, Nero, all the popes of the past, the Catholics who tortured the saints, perhaps Hitler, Darwin, who knows? The most violent opposers of his truth and his people are raised to behold him in his glory and to see the honor placed upon the loyal and obedient. Also, do you remember what Jesus said to the high priest just before he was crucified? In Matthew 26:64, he said, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, this sitting down of Jesus here doesn't mean that probation is still open for human beings. At this point, he's coming in the clouds of heaven. Probation is done. And so this is a totally different phase, and he's coming in power and glory to deliver his people here, as we read in verse 1. So here's the point. If we are faithful, we're going to be in this special resurrection. But if we are unfaithful, we're going to come up at the end of the 1,000 years. And do I have to ask which one you want to be in? Pretty obvious, isn't it? So, in the light of what we just read in verse 2, we're told in verse 3 what we should be doing just before Jesus stands up. Verse 3. And they that be wise, that word wise means to teach or to instruct, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Obviously, this is not in chronological order here, because after probation closes, it doesn't make sense that people would be turning others to righteousness. Probation is closed. And so, let me ask you a question. Is there a need to turn many to righteousness today, especially when so many are teaching salvation in unrighteousness? Absolutely. That's what the Great Controversy is all about. Can we live righteous lives, or can't we? Can we become like Christ in character, or can't we? Can we keep the commandments of God, or can't we? Bible testimony says we can, but it's Satan's purpose to convince you that you can't. Who are you going to believe? The one who told Adam and Eve to stay away from the tree in the midst of the garden lest you die? Or the one who said, take and eat, you shall not surely die? we have all the reason to believe what God told Adam and Eve at the beginning. Verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Don't you think Daniel was a bit disappointed when he was told to quit writing and close the book on last day events? Wouldn't you have been? Certainly people have been running here and there by various forms of travel and have had an increase of knowledge of the sciences since 1798, wouldn't you say? However, this running to and fro is more particularly a running to and fro in the scriptures. And whenever we do that, our knowledge always increases. In this case, an understanding of the prophecies was understood in a way that had never been understood prior to 1798. Then in verses 5 and 6, Daniel says, I looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And so here Daniel sees two angels in addition to the one that had been speaking to him. And then in verse 6 it says, And one said to the man clothed in linen. That goes back to chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. The man clothed in linen is Jesus. One said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Or how long shall it be to the time of the end? That's what Daniel wanted to know. You see, the angel was expressing the question that was uppermost in Daniel's mind. When will my people, the Jewish nation or the Hebrew nation, be delivered? As we read in verse 1. When will my people be released from captivity? That's what Daniel thought this vision was all about. But it didn't apply to his time at all, but to a future time, a couple thousand years down the road, at the time of the end. Verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that lives forever and ever, to be swearing by himself, that it, that is, the end of these wonders, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he, this he here, is the same he that's mentioned at the end of chapter 11. It is the king of the north, or the papacy. I know there are a lot of people who think the king of the north was Turkey, like Uriah Smith and many of the other Adventist pioneers believed after a certain point. But if it's Turkey in the last few verses of chapter 11, then it's got to be talking about Turkey here in verse 7, which doesn't make a bit of sense. Also, if it is Islam or Mohammedism, then it'd have to be Mohammedism here in this verse as well. But that doesn't make sense either. It is the papacy, friends, and don't let anybody tell you different. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, or when the persecution of the dark ages would finally come to an end, all these things shall be finished. Now we know from our past study that a time represents a year. You can go to the concordance and you'll read there that a time is a year. And we're talking about the Hebrew year here, of course, because Daniel was a Hebrew, was he not? And so the Hebrew calendar has 360 days in the year. And so a time would be 360 years. Times, plural, would be 720 years. And a half a time, 180 years. You add it all up and you come to 1260 years. And so that is the same time period as the setting up of the papacy and until the papacy was taken down that we mentioned earlier, from 538 to 1798. And then verse 8 it says, And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So Daniel didn't understand the time element of this vision, and it frustrated him. But it was no fault of his own because it wasn't for his time. But what excuse do we have since we are now over 200 years into the time of the end? It wasn't for Daniel to understand, but it is for us. In fact, most of the prophecies were not given so that the one who wrote them could understand them. It was for us in these last days. In Signs of the Times, January 13, 1898, it says, "The prophets of God spoke less for their own time than for the ages to come, and especially for the generation that would live amid the last scenes of this earth's history." And so we can be thankful to be alive at such a time as this, can't we? Verse 9, "And he," that is the man in linen, Jesus, "said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Don't even try to understand it, Daniel. Don't be concerned about it. Don't worry about it, because it doesn't concern you or the deliverance of your nation from the Medes and the Persians. In verse 1, the angel did say it had to do with the deliverance of thy people, or Daniel's people. But this was true only in this respect, that all of God's faithful people from all ages are one with Christ and are a part of the same family. The deliverance of thy people is the same as is mentioned in chapter 7 of Daniel. Let's go there for just a minute. Daniel 7, verse 18, where it says, well, let's back up to verse 17 here, because this is the chapter that deals with the four different beasts that represented four different kingdoms. Verse 17 says, "These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High, Daniel's people, shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And so these people, Daniel's people, would be the people that would be alive in the last days after the reign of that fourth kingdom. Also look at verse 27 of the same chapter. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Was not Daniel one of the people of the saints of the Most High? Absolutely. And those who are faithful in these last days are of the same. And so the people that are going to be delivered, Daniel's people, in verse 1, is God's people in the last days. I think there's another lesson, too, that we can learn from Daniel's disappointment, and it's this. There are some things that are not best for us to know. And just because we can't understand certain things is no reason to distrust God or begin to doubt Him or become angry if we don't get it. What do you suppose it would have done to Daniel to know the final outcome of his own beloved people and the fact that this sinful world was going to continue on for another 2,500 years or more? Sometimes God withholds information out of mercy. Deuteronomy 29:29 comes to mind here, where it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever." I've often wondered whether or not the Holy Spirit even withheld some things from Sister White out of mercy because of her love and labor for the denomination. God definitely made it clear to her that the success of the church was based upon conditions of obedience. But I'm not sure she fully understood what the final outcome would be. If she had, I'm not so sure she would have pressed on like she did. Anyway, I'm getting off the subject here a little bit, but it's interesting to think about. Verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried during the dark ages," during that 1260 years that we already read about, "but the wicked shall do wickedly through that same period, and none of the wicked shall understand." Why aren't the wicked able to understand? then and now because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And we have to have the Holy Spirit if we're going to have a true understanding of what's going on here. And then it says, but the wise shall understand. In John 7:17, Jesus said, if any man would do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. If we will do what God says, we will know the truth. That's God's promise. And if we do what God says, won't it make us wise? Absolutely. Now, in the last few verses, we get into the more difficult part of this chapter. In verse 11, it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. In the book of Daniel, he uses the words daily sacrifice 5 times. However, the word sacrifice is a supplied word by the translators and does not belong to the text. Does not belong to the original manuscript. These two words are used in chapter 8, in verses 11, 12, and 13, one time in chapter 11, verse 31, and here in chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, for those of you who may not be aware of it, whenever a word is italicized in the Bible, it means that the translators inserted the word or words in an effort to try to clarify the meaning. And most of the time, it's helpful. Well, sometimes their own mistaken ideas get incorporated into the text and totally change what the Holy Spirit intended. And that's exactly what happened in this case. And it goes a long way in helping to destroy the very foundation of the Advent movement, as we'll see in a moment. The word daily in Hebrew means continuance, continual, constant, or perpetual. The reason the translators added the word sacrifice is because they believed it had to do with the sacrifices of the temple service that were to be offered daily and on a continual basis. And the taking away of the daily had to do with Antiochus Epiphanes suspending the Jewish sacrifices and offering swine's flesh upon the Jewish altar back in the middle of the second century. That's what they considered the abomination of desolation to be. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. You see, back in the 1500s, before the King James Bible was translated, there were two Catholic priests by the names Francisco Alcazar and Luis de Ribera, two Spanish Jesuits that were chosen to be a part of the Counter-Reformation to redefine the Protestants' position that the papacy was the Antichrist. And this Counter-Reformation by the man of sin has been very successful, and evidently the Bible translators were influenced by it. Luis de Ribera developed a system of theology called futurism. And futurism pushes all the prophecies of Daniel Revelation to the very end of time and also teaches the fulfillment of time prophecies in literal days and not the day-for-year principle. And I find it interesting that some of these false ideas have even worked their way into the teachings of some independent ministries today. And I say this just to give you a heads up. If you're a bit confused by this, or if you're supporting a ministry that promotes this stuff. The other Jesuit, Francisco Alcazar, developed the opposite position known as preterism. This is the teaching where the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation were fulfilled in ancient times rather than future by Antiochus Epiphanes. And that's how this twisted view of the daily became incorporated into the Protestant Reformation and even into Adventism itself. The most popular idea among Adventists today is that the papacy, when it came to power in AD 538, took away or replaced the daily sacrifice of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary by claiming to forgive sins. In other words, why do we need a priest in heaven to forgive us our sins when there are priests on earth who have the authority to do that? This idea sounds sort of plausible, but the problem is it doesn't fit all the time prophecies of Daniel 12. And this reminds me of something William Miller said when he discovered certain rules of interpretation. And it's this. When studying the prophecies, if everything seems to fit except one point, then you don't have the truth. When every point fits together like a glove, then you can know that you have the truth. And this popular Adventist theory just doesn't fit together. And neither do futurism or preterism. So, now that we have a little background into some of the false ideas about the daily, what we want to know is, what is the true understanding of the daily, and what was the Adventist understanding of it in the early days, and does the Spirit of Prophecy support that view? First of all, let me read what the Spirit of Prophecy says about it. This is from Early Writings, page 74. I have seen that the 1843 chart was directed by the hand of the Lord, and that it should not be altered, that the figures, that is, has to do with the numbers and the dates, the figures were as he wanted them, that his hand was over and hid a mistake in some of the figures or in some of the dates, so that none could see it until his hand was removed. You should be familiar with the 1843 chart. That is the chart that the pioneers of our faith used when they held evangelistic meetings and were explaining the prophecies of Daniel Revelation. And the problem with that chart was the date 1843. They were mistaken about that date. They forgot to take into consideration the 0 year, which would have made the end of that prophecy 1844. And so God held his hand over that mistake, and nobody could see it until his hand was removed. And so the Spirit of Prophecy tells us very clearly that that chart is just the way God wanted it. It should not be altered, but that there was a mistake in some of the figures. And then she says, then I saw in relation to the daily, Daniel 8:12, that the word sacrifice was supplied by man's wisdom and does not belong to the text, and that the Lord gave the correct view of it, that is, the correct view of the daily, to those who gave the judgment hour cry. When union existed before 1844, nearly all were united on the correct view of the daily. But in the confusion since 1844, other views have been embraced, and darkness and confusion have followed. So it's clear that those who gave the judgment hour cry had the correct view of the daily. But what was their view? Well, let me read to you what some of the more prominent leaders back then had to say about the daily so that we can arrive at a conclusion. This next quote is not from William Miller himself, but somebody who wrote about what William Miller believed. And it says, as other commentators had done for centuries, he identified the mystery of iniquity as papal Rome, while the hindering power in the development of the papacy was interpreted as paganism. Through analogous reasoning, Miller concluded that the daily sacrifice also signified paganism, which gave way to papal Rome. The application of this view to Daniel 12:11 had as a result that the term daily sacrifice generally was interpreted by Millerites as the daily sacrifice abomination, or first abomination, and was represented as paganism in general, or pagan Rome more specifically. And so very clearly here, William Miller, the one leading figure who gave the judgment hour cry, believed that the daily was paganism or pagan Rome. Another figure back then who gave the judgment hour cry was Apollos Hale. And here's what he said. If the periods are to be dated from a taking away merely, we should not know, but it might be the acts of Imperial Rome that were referred to, only as time should determine. The text, however, is very exact. The periods are to be dated from the time that the daily, paganism, shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. A later act must therefore be referred to. Another pioneer who gave the judgment hour cry back then was Josiah Litch. Here's what he says. From him, Rome, the daily, or paganism, shall be taken away, and the place of his, the daily's sanctuary, the city of Rome, was cast down. A host, an army, was given him. Rome papal against the daily, and it, the host of the army of popery, cast down truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And so Josiah Litch also believed that the daily represented paganism. Also, Joshua V. Hines, you remember him. Here's what he said. And from the time the daily, parentheses, paganism in Rome, which persecuted the church, shall be taken away, and the abomination which makes desolate popery, which afterward persecuted the church, be set up, 1290 days. All of these leading men, and many others like them, were in agreement that the daily represented paganism. And this is what's depicted on the 1843 chart that Ellen White said should not be altered except for the date 1843. All right, let's go back to Daniel now, and we'll try to make sense out of these last three verses. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. We'll reread verse 11 here and do a little explaining as we go along. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. The daily, or the continual presence of paganism as a way of life in Rome, would be taken away, or replaced by the abomination that maketh desolate. And what is the abomination that maketh desolate? The papacy. Now let's allow the Bible to prove that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Jesus is here giving Christians warning just before Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And what power destroyed Jerusalem? Pagan Rome. Listen to what he says in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And so very, very clearly here, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel was pagan Rome. You can read a detailed account of this in Great Controversy, page 26, but I'll let you do that on your own time. In verse 11, we read that the daily, or paganism, would be taken away. Now let's reread verse 11 of Daniel 12. And as we read, I'm going to insert a few words to help clarify what Daniel is saying here as a result of all the evidence that we've already read from various sources. Daniel 12, verse 11. And from the time that paganism shall be taken away and the papacy set up, there shall be 1290 days. To the time of the end. Because we're talking about the time of the end here. That's what Daniel wanted to know. When will be the end of these wonders? What shall be the end of these things? What shall be the time of the end? This is what Daniel was concerned with. And so this 1290 days would have its conclusion at the time of the end. So what we need to determine is, when did the demise of paganism begin to be taken away and the papacy set up? Well, in AD 508, Clovis, king of the Franks, became converted to Catholicism and conquered the last of the Arian nations, the Goths, in 538. Also in 538, Justinian, emperor of Eastern Rome, ruling in Constantinople at the time, proclaimed the pope head over all the churches. At that time, the papacy obtained complete control over the state, enabling it to use the civil power to persecute those that believed differently than they did. And so, from 508 to 538, paganism was out and the papacy was in. The 1290-day/year time prophecy began in 508 and ended 1290 years later in 1798. It ends the same time as the 1260 years of the Dark Ages that began in 538, when Papal Rome gained complete control of the civil power. Verse 12, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days." Now, let me read that again, but add a few words as we go along to help clarify this verse. Blessed or happy is he that waiteth and cometh to, or is alive when, the 1335 days comes to an end. Why would people be blessed if they were alive and faithfully waiting for the fulfillment of the 1335 days? Because a lot of exciting things would be going on at that time. And there was great expectation that the end of all things was at hand and that Jesus was about to appear in the clouds of heaven. The 1335 begins the same time as the 1290 days in 508, but extends past it another 45 years, bringing us to 1843, a significant date in relationship to the Great Advent Awakening. This is what was taught and believed when union existed before 1844, and nearly all were united when nearly all were united on the correct view of the daily. Well, there's a couple other statements in the Spirit of Prophecy that touch upon the daily, and basically Ellen White made them because the subject was creating a lot of confusion and division in her day, and she didn't want people to use her writings to argue the point. However, just because she said that, I don't think it's wise to ignore her clear statement about this subject when there still seems to be so much confusion. Years ago, I did quite a bit of carpet laying and repair work that included restretching carpets that had developed wrinkles because someone didn't take the time to do the job right. And wrinkles are not only unsightly, but they can cause somebody to stumble. And so they're dangerous. And many times when stretching out the wrinkles, a new wrinkle was created somewhere else. Only after seams were reopened and trimmed and put back together could you have a wrinkle-free carpet. And I think wrinkles are a lot like doctrinal error. They have to be cut out in order to have two truths that match up perfectly to give you a tight, finished product that won't cause you to stumble. Just as one lie leads to another, so one error needs another error to explain the first error, and so on. And before you know it, the truth is lost, and quite possibly your salvation. Notice what Sister White says in Testimonies, Volume 5, 292. Error is never harmless. It never sanctifies, but always brings confusion and dissension. It is always dangerous. The enemy has great power over minds that are not thoroughly fortified by prayer and established in Bible truth. Friends, those are words of wisdom that we do well to take heed. The last verse of Daniel 12 says, verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies would reach many years into the future. He would rest in the grave, and in the closing period of this earth's history, he would once again stand in his lot and place, as the people, during the time of the end, would finally discover the meaning of the truths he wrote about so long ago. And friends, Daniel is standing in his lot and place today. Adventists who were guided in their study by the Holy Spirit have known about and believed these truths for over 160 years. Why would we want to manufacture something different that leads away from the foundational truths of our faith? Why not ask for the old paths? Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Well, I hope this little study has helped you to better understand these three time prophecies in Daniel 12. And those of you who have been listening to me for some time know that I place great stock in what the pioneers of our faith believed and what was substantiated by the spirit of prophecy. I'm not getting off the platform. I want to stay on the platform. And I would advise those of you who may be underneath the platform looking at the pillars and thinking they're all laid wrong to get back on, because they're not laid wrong, they're laid right. Let's present a united front to the enemy of our souls. Let's uphold those truths that the pioneers of our faith spent entire nights studying about and praying about, because error of any kind is always dangerous. May we all study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Friends, if the word of God can be rightly divided, it can also be wrongly divided. And there's enough of that going on today. And that's why there's much confusion and much disunity among God's people, where there should be a pressing together. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, thank you for this short study in the book of Daniel. These truths that we have studied have been known and understood by Adventists for many years now. But it wasn't too long after 1844 till other views of these things have been entertained, and confusion and disunity have been a result, as we've read. But Lord, we don't want to be a part of that confusion and disunity today. We want to be united with others who are united on the truth, united in Christ. Sometimes we don't understand how different theories can lead us off of the straight and narrow path that leads us to your kingdom. But if we have strayed from that path, Lord, help us to see it and help us to get back on, that we might arrive at our destination safely. We look forward to the day when we see you come in the clouds of heaven. And may we be a part of that special resurrection of those who died in faith of the third angel's message. And help us to be promoters of the truths that make up the firm foundation of our faith. And may we contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.